Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 John, the third verse, 3b, the last part of verse 3 through 8. And his commandments are not burdensome, because whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That sound familiar? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Verse 5, and who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, the blood. And these three agree in one. Notice I left a few words out. If you're using the King James Version, I'll explain that as we go along. Keeping the commandments of God. This is something we've been talking about for quite a while. How to keep his commandments. Another way to say it is living the Christian life. How do we live the Christian life? I'm doing something here probably not unlike Jeopardy. I'm reading what John says, and I'm finding, what is the question? And I'll say, I forget what they say now, but then I get the question, you know. And I found it's somewhat obvious, but at least one is not so obvious. But John is answering a question for us, and I've tried to discern the questions, and I've given you three. Three questions in your outline that's in your bulletin, and please follow along with that. And he says that the love of our brothers boils down to keeping the commandments. Then how can we do that? Well, isn't it difficult? Isn't it even impossible? And John is going to address that subject. He starts off, the question I think he's answering is, are the commandments of God burdensome? Aren't they burdensome? And his statement on that subject is no. The commandments of God are not burdensome. The last part of verse 3. They are not burdensome. And I say verse 3b and 4a, or 4, are one sentence, I believe. There should be a comma after burdensome, and that should continue. And I say that because you see the word for, it should better be translated because. You can't start a sentence with because, you know. And I believe that that's what he's saying. So, are the commandments his commandments are not burdensome because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. I believe that's the sentence we're looking at. Now, why does he need to say this? Why the need for this statement? Well, the Antichrists have been teaching that there is in God both light and darkness. This is something that has come up all through church history. God, there's darkness in God. Probably the alternative would be, and there's also light in Satan, you know, back and forth. Well, they taught that, and as Cerinthus would teach a little later on, we'll talk about that. So the Christians might be participating in either light or darkness with no moral concern about it. That's what they were teaching. And then it follows then, if Christians refused the darkness, they refused to do the evil, then they were too rigid or too narrow-minded. They were fundamentalists or whatever. So they look at them, these antichrists, look at Christians and say, Christianity is a burden. Has anybody ever told you that? Oh, that's such a burden. You're going to church every Sunday? Every Sunday? Some churches it's 3-4 times, you know, but every week, here you are, and I say to myself, in the mornings when I'm loading the car, especially during Awana time, I'm loading my Awana gear, Melanie's Awana gear, and whatever, and putting it in the car, and I thought, wonder what the neighbors think about me. There he goes again. What a burden, you know, and that's what these people were saying. It's a burden. But John says, no, that's not true. God's commands are not burdensome. So the need for the statement is obvious. they were, people were telling them, Christianity is a bore, don't mess with it. So that's the need. The proof of the statement is found in the first place, because it carries an apostle's word. You know, it's the John, the apostle, was talking about this. John knew his commandments. John knew that when Jesus left, just before he left, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And John knew what those commandments were. And he had had heard them from Jesus himself. And he had lived them. He had lived them, and he had seen Jesus live them. I almost didn't put this in there. He had seen Jesus live these commandments. And right away you say, oh, well, he was God. But you remember that we've taught, and I believe it's true, that Jesus did not use his divine attributes at all while he was here on the earth. So he lived them as a man. He lived these perfectly. The only one who ever lived them perfectly. But he lived them perfectly. And John was observing him. John heard what he said. Here's the commandments. Here are the commandments all the way through his teaching. And then you look at him and say, hey, he's keeping these. Every one of them, he's keeping them. Never missed one. So, this is carrying the word of John, who had observed that. And he knew what he was talking about. It also had the word of Jesus. Remember, his burdens are not, his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For, here it is, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus is talking, the one who gave the commandments and said, teach the commandments, is saying, my burden is light. Now, the need, the proof. Now, the reason for the statement. The principle of victory already resides in every believer. Now, what do you mean? Already resides. Look at verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. It's already there. Now notice what he does not say. He does not say whoever is born of God. He says, whatever is born of God. What? What do you mean, whatever? Well, I think what he's saying, there's something in the born-again event that helps us to overcome the world. Now, what is that something? I think that something is faith. There's something within the born-again experience. If you have been born again, then there is within that faith. You cannot be born again apart from faith. So, the person who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that one does so by faith, and that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. See? You already have it. You've already done it. It's there. See? That's what I'm saying to you. It isn't something new you have to conjure up. It's something you already have. It's that faith. So, faith is the way you were born again, and it's faith that you live by in the Christian life. So that thing then, whatever is born of God, is faith. Now, if faith is already given the victory, that's what he says in verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome. Is that what your Bible says? This is the victory that has overcome. Past tense, see? It has already overcome. It's already given the victory. By the way, this word victory is the word Nike. The word Nike from that. This having the victory. So, the world's representatives, the Antichrist, have been denying that Jesus is the Christ. And anyone who believes their doctrine won't be saved. You understand that? Anyone who does not believe that Jesus is the Christ cannot be saved until he does believe. Right? So their doctrine is Jesus is not God, then anybody who believes that cannot be saved. But when one does believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's a victory. See? Because that whole, Satan's activity through the world, Satan is the head of the world, you know, and he is trying to keep people from having faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." His whole purpose, the whole purpose of Satan in the world is that you not believe. And having believed, that you not have faith for victory. But basically, there he's saying that so people won't believe. Because if they believe, they'll have eternal life. And I'll lose them. They'll be moved out, as we'll see in a minute. Remember the parable of the sowers? We had a parable of the sowers here in Awana one time. Somebody did it. Real neat. The parable of the sowers goes this way. The first one. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And the disciples said to Jesus, "What do you mean? What's that all about?" And he said in verse 12, those that were sown by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes, and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This is the only one of the seed that does not represent a believer. This represents an unbeliever, because the devil takes it out, lest they should believe. They haven't believed. They haven't believed, they're not saved. So what he's saying then is that the devil's purpose is to go around, and whenever the seed falls, whenever you give out the gospel, the devil is there, or at least his henchmen are. They're there, snatching away the seed, getting people to think some other thing, do some other thing, some other calamity comes up, or whatever it is. There's always something that Satan has. When you give out the gospel, he wants to snatch it away, lest they believe. That's his point. Now, therefore then, when a person is saved, he's delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, Colossians 1:13. He's taken into right out of Satan's darkness and put into the kingdom of God's love. Now, he's been turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, Acts 26:18. So, the defeat of Satan is a defeat of the world, is what I'm saying. Overcoming the world. The defeat of Satan is the defeat of the world. Since the world lies in the power of the wicked one, Satan, 1 John 5:19, every defeat of the wicked one, every defeat that the wicked one suffers is a defeat for the world. So if we do something against the wicked one, that's against the world as well. Therefore, the new birth is a decisive victory accomplished by faith. Now, very important note here. The initial victory does not guarantee a subsequent victory in the Christian life. Just because you believed and you now are a child of God, you have salvation, you cannot lose it, it's never gone, that faith does not guarantee that you will have victory in the Christian life all through. And people get this idea. Gospel invitations are notable for this. You come forward and you promise to have Jesus in your life. Jesus is Lord of my life. I'll follow him forever. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. I'll always obey you. I won't sin anymore. You set people up for defeat. That whole kind of an invitation tells people, from now on, no failures. Everything's victory. And the first, as soon as they walk out the door, bingo, it's gone. See? You set them up. So, it's important for the Christian life that we give the gospel of the grace of God faith. The faith is the faith that saves, but that faith doesn't guarantee you'll never have any more need for faith. So, someone has said, the seeds of victory are found in our new birth. That's the seed. But as the whole New Testament testifies, these must be nurtured. The faith seeds must be nurtured and ripened into a mature, victorious Christian living. Are the commandments of God burdensome? Not at all, John says. Well, who is the overcomer? The overcomer, verse 5 says, who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the one who overcomes. The one who has overcome, now, verse 5, the one who is overcoming. Now, he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This belief has saved him, brought him through regeneration into eternal life, and constitute him a world conqueror. That's what this has happened to him already. Now, a little word about the two words, the one who overcomes and the one who believes. That's one word in two words in Greek. They are present participles. I know that doesn't really matter, but they are present tense. And many people who say, well, the present tense has to refer to repeated actions. Well, that's not true. The present tense can refer to a one-time action or a repeated action. Now, how do I bring that down? Here it is. We have ER words, not that ER, another ER. We have ER word. If somebody murders, what do you call him? A murderer. If someone cheats, you call him a cheater. If someone wins, you call him a winner. Right? Now, suppose a man murders two people. Do you call him a murderer? How about five? A murderer? No. No matter whether he murders one person, or he murders five persons, or 50 persons, or a million persons, as some have done, he's still called a murderer. So, it can be a single murder, he's a murderer. It can be multiple murders, he's still a murderer. And so what he's saying here is that the one who is an overcomer is one who overcomes not only one time, but he can also overcome other times. The same thing is true of believing. He who has believed, who believes one time for salvation, he must believe continually for this victory over sin. Now, the overcomer, then, is the same as the believer in Jesus, is what he's saying. The past tense of verse 4 told us that he has overcome, and it makes it clear it's already happened. But, since he is showing that keeping God's commandments is not burdensome, then the implication is that, two things. First, such victory can continue. Faith in Jesus Christ brought the first victory. Faith in that person can bring other victories. I didn't say it too well. Let me say it again. Since faith in Jesus Christ brought the first victory, your salvation, that same faith in that same person can bring victories in the Christian life. Now, I like the hymn, Yield Not to Temptation. Do you know it's not in our hymnal? Not in our hymnal. I thought, I couldn't believe it. But I have all kinds of hymnals. But I found it. Because the only reason I wanted to find it was because I wanted to know who wrote it. I thought it was Fanny Crosby. No. It was Dr. H.R. Palmer. And he wrote in the first verse, you probably know it, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other victory to win. See? That's what he's talking about here. Faith, exercising faith and winning a victory, leads you on to another faith and victory. See? And the more we exercise the faith, the stronger it gets, and the more we're able to overcome. But it won't happen unless we get that faith going, nurturing that faith. Well, how do you nurture faith? Here it is. You knew I was going there. Yeah. Here it is. Faith. I have to know what the promises are, or I can't stand on them. You know? I have to have the Word of God, knowing what the commandments are so I can keep them, knowing what the promises are so I can know what reserve I have, knowing all the things that He wants to do for me and to me and through me from the Word. That means I must get into this Word if I'm going to have victory over the world. That's what he's saying. So, yield not to temptation. Each victory will help you some other victory to win. Now, first thing then was such a victory can continue. Also, the key to it is faith. See, John's not alone in saying that faith is the victory. That you have to have faith in the Christian life or you won't make it. Paul said the same thing. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I live, Paul said. Paul, the apostle. The life that I live, I cannot live it unless I live it by the faith in the Son of God. Not just for salvation, but for everyday life. My Christian life is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he said also, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly set forth as crucified? And then the next verse. Verse 2. This only would I learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, or were you saved, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you now so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, having been saved by faith? Are you now being made perfect by works, by flesh? Yeah. No, you can't do that. And to him, what do you call them? Foolish Galatians. If you think that just because I got saved by faith, now I can forget faith, forget all that other stuff, and now I can live because everything will be fine, wrong. It won't happen. You're foolish. That's what he said. I didn't say it. Paul did. You're foolish if you think that. You cannot do that. Now, the writer of the Hebrews did the same thing. Whole chapter. By faith, Abel. By faith, Moses, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Joshua, the longest day. See, I hear what goes on out there. Yeah. How did Joshua do that? By faith. All the way through there, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You ever get tired of hearing by faith? You shouldn't, because it's necessary. Every day is a day by faith. And we can say, by faith, he did this. By faith, he did that. By faith, Jim did this. By faith, Ray, the walls came tumbling down in the men's room. Yeah, by faith. See? All that happens, see? By faith. And we live the life by faith. Day after day after day. Oh, I would love to do what Moses did. I'd love to stand there and hold a stick out there and the Red Sea goes like that. You may not do that, but you can do other things. Things very important. Earth-shattering. World-changing. Why? Because you do it by faith. It's the only way. And some of the very most minute things that happen in your life will become huge things later. All by faith. See, just as the Christian life begins by faith, it's also lived by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Now, I said I'd say something about verse 7 and what I left out. Actually, I left out part of verse 7 and part of verse 8 in my reading. I omitted those words because they're not well attested by manuscript evidence. You say, oh, yeah, you don't believe in the King James. I am, in this series, I am following one of the most King Jamesish persons you ever saw. Zane Hodges. Zane Hodges even wrote his own Greek New Testament. And he did it based on the majority text, the same text that is behind the King James Version. Here's what he says. The omitted words And he went through all kind of things. But then he says, the omitted words are not genuine. Zane Hodges is not new to me. He was one of my teachers at Dallas. I think I had probably five or six classes with him. One in the Johannine Epistles, thankfully. But he was. If you took a Greek course with him, you had to buy a TR, the Textus Receptus. A different. Everybody else used one Bible, one Greek Testament. You had to buy a different one for him, and it was red. And when you took your text out to in his class, it better be red. The other one was blue at that time, really bright red. But you couldn't go in his class without using that. And I say that because I want you to understand that this is not some guy who just hates the King James. No, he loves it. He uses King James too all the time. But he said, the omitted words are not genuine. So I take his word for it. And anyway, that's where I am on that. Now, are the commandments of God burdensome? No. Who is he that overcomes? Whoever believes Jesus is the Christ. Well, I've changed the outline a little bit. Permit me to change that question. The question, new question is this. What if I have doubts? Verses 6 to 8. What if I have doubts? If our heart condemns us, 2:28, remember? If our heart condemns us, what do? Go to the Word. God is greater than our hearts, see? He said in 1 John 5:13, coming up a couple of weeks, he says this, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So, people have doubts. And even people who are born again, who believe that Jesus is the Christ, they have doubts sometimes. And so, what if I have doubts? Let's follow the outline from there on. There was a misunderstanding in Asia Minor. We mentioned it a while ago, and let's say it again. There was a teaching, and later on it was connected with Cerinthus, that Jesus was a mere man. That the divine Christ descended on him at baptism and left him just before the cross. And so a mere man, a mere human being, died on the cross. That was the big problem that they had there. And it was causing people to doubt. The explanation by John is this. Verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood. When you read that verse, you say, what does that mean? He came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by blood also, water and blood. So, I believe what he's saying here is, he came by water. Looking at the two things that enveloped Jesus' ministry. He came by water, and he came by blood. The baptism is the beginning of his ministry. This was his formal introduction as the Messianic Savior. And both the Hebrew word and the Greek word for Messiah means the Anointed One. Now, Peter describes Jesus as the one whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, Acts 10:38. We've already seen that the Holy Spirit referred to by John as the anointing in 2:20-27. His abiding presence on and with Jesus Christ was a sign of the messianic office. Now, that's the beginning of his ministry. He came by water. But John says, not by water only, but by water and the blood. So the blood is at the end of his ministry. Speaking of his crucifixion, Jesus came by blood, the crucifixion. The law required two or three witnesses for anything to be established. And I think maybe he's talking here about the water and the blood, two witnesses. And then the Spirit is going to be the third. The Spirit also bears witness on the same thing. Now, so the baptism, the crucifixion, and the witnesses that come. So what are the witnesses to the ministry of Jesus? Witnesses at the baptism, number one, the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. And it is the Spirit, verse 6, it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, the words, it is the Spirit who bears witness, describe the role of the Holy Spirit in the whole situation. Remember at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus is there, a good picture of the Trinity. Jesus is there in the water, the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove and lights on him, and then the Father speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. We'll talk about it in a minute. So, the Spirit is bearing witness. He's attesting to the ministry of Jesus, the messianic ministry. It may be that many antichrists distorted this event and said that the divine Christ came on Jesus. No, not true. The Holy Spirit was separate from. John explains that the Holy Spirit did come as a witness, and he remains distinct from Jesus and cannot be identified as the Christ at all. So, the Spirit witnesses, and the Spirit is truth. Just as the God is love, so the Spirit is truth. And you shouldn't call a liar the one who's called the truth. So, he is the Spirit of truth. John 16:13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So, his testimony can be relied upon, is what I'm saying. That's the one witness. The other witness I mentioned, the Father. The Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:17. Then, John the Baptist. John the Baptist records in chapter 1, verse 33, he said, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 34 he said, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So simply put then, John's answer to doubt is, if your faith is failing, go to the Word. Go to the Word. If your faith needs a build-up, the Word is the place to go. So, yeah, doubts can come, but faith comes from the Word. So, the three questions concerning the Christian life, I believe, here. Are his commandments heavy? No. His burden is light. Who is the overcomer? The one who has faith. Not just faith for salvation, but faith in the Christian life. He overcomes. And what if I have doubts? Go to the Word. That's the answer that John gives to this whole situation of living the Christian life, keeping his commandments. That's it. And it's so simple that it's complicated. Unless we realize, we keep it simple. Don't try to complicate the whole thing.